Have you ever asked the question, why in the world am I here? Why am I here in this world? What is the purpose for my life? What am I designed for? Have you ever asked that question, why in the world am I here? If you happen to be here for the first time visiting us at Northeast Christian Church today, I want to say a few things. First of all, welcome. We are glad that you are here. I hope that your time here, your family's time here is enjoyable, that it's encouraging to you and convicting where it needs to be. But that's the first thing. The second thing is, if it's your first time here today, perhaps God has brought you here today to help better discover His purpose for your life. Many people go throughout the world, throughout life, never discovering their purpose. Elvis Presley was the king. However, many of his closest friends would say this: he was an unfulfilled and unhappy man. He died of obesity and drug dependence at age 42. In an interview with his wife, Priscilla, she said this about her husband, and I quote, "Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage, and then he wouldn't have to think about it." End quote. Elvis felt like there was something more, something that he was called to do, but he just couldn't figure out what it was. And I, for one, don't want to go through life not figuring out what God has called me to do. I don't want you to go through life and make that same mistake either. We are continuing our series through the book of Acts. It's about how the early Christians' lifestyle was so radical. The early church was so radical that they, in essence, turned their world right side up again. The Apostle Paul has been very involved in the book of Acts. He's been in Ephesus for a few years, building a great church there. And he's coming to the end of his ministry, and it's a time for him to pause and evaluate his life purpose. And so he's asking the question, have I accomplished what God has called me to do, what God has asked me to do here? In Acts chapter 20, Paul is having a meeting with the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them, this is why I came, this is why I'm leaving, and this is what you'll face when I'm gone. And so if you have your Bible, please open up to Acts chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 17 and read down through a few verses. "Now from Miletus, that's Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith to our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Paul tells them why he came to Ephesus in the first place. Now, the first question that you have to deal with when you're talking about your life's purpose is this: where did you come from? Where have you come from? What has been in your past? Where are you coming from? Have you ever had someone show up on your doorstep at your house or apartment unannounced to sell you something? You know, they knock on the door, they ring the doorbell, and when they do that, what's the first thing when they're unannounced? You know, some people come by and it's planned, but when it's unannounced, what do you tend to think of? It's kind of like, well, what is your motive? Where have you come from? Why are you here? Are you trying to steal something? Don't let them into your bathroom, right, if you don't know them. Are you trying to give me something? Are you trying to sell me something? Are you focused on your needs or are you focused on my needs? Why are you here? What is your motive? Paul is a teacher of the gospel, and time again, people would question his motive. Paul, why are you here? And Paul says, hey, I'm not here to build up my own following. I'm not here to build up wealth. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to share about Jesus Christ. I didn't come here with selfish motives. I didn't come here to be a celebrity. I came here with humility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, when you enter a situation with humility, your goal is focused on others, on how you can serve others, not on building yourself up, not on building a following. We have a ministry here called Change for a Dollar. Every week, you're probably familiar with it, but every week we challenge people in attendance to give a dollar above and beyond what they normally would give. And then each week, we take a dollar per person in attendance, and we seek to find a need in our community or our church and help meet that need in a practical way. I have to tell you, people have asked the question, well, why are you doing that? Are you doing that so they'll come to your church? No. Are you doing that so that you can preach the gospel to them? No. We are doing it because we see a need that we can meet in love. And yeah, I mean, maybe down the road something may come of that, but our hope is just to share the love of Christ in a very practical way. Now with our church, our hope is to build generosity in a simple, practical way with our church. But we simply believe there's a need that we can help meet, and it's a way to express our love and concern. That's our motive. What's your motive? Well, what is your message? Paul's life message was very clear. Paul says you need to change your life direction. He says you need to turn back to God in repentance. You need to turn away from the things that you've been doing. You've been living life your way selfishly. You need to turn towards God in repentance. You're going to turn away from the things you've been doing and turn towards what God has called you to do. Turn away from the selfishness and the self-centeredness and turn towards others focused, towards God focused. Turn away from the faith that you've had in yourself and your own abilities and turn towards God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. What is your life message? What is your life purpose? The young and foolish pilot wanted to sound cool over the aviation frequencies. And so on his first time flying into an airport after dark, rather than give the very formal tower request, instead he simply radioed, "Guess who?" Well, the very seasoned traffic controller just took the time to turn off the airfield lights and replied, "Guess where?" If we're going to evaluate our life purpose, we have to ask a second question, not just where we're coming from, where have you been, but also the question, where am I at now? Where are you today? What is going on in your life right now? What is your present situation? Let me ask you a couple questions. Are you afraid to die? Maybe a tougher question, are you afraid to really live for Christ? In the PC world that we live in today, are you afraid to really live for Jesus Christ? Let's continue, starting in verse 22, down through verse 27. "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." That's got to be tough. I mean, not knowing what awaits you, except that the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you're going to be arrested. There's going to be trouble there for you. Verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Now, where are you today in your life? Do you have a sense of urgency instead of complacency in life? Do you feel like you have a lot of time left, or do you feel like you're running out? I mean, if you were to find out that you only had 1 month to live rather than 10 years to live, or 20 or 30 or 50 to live, would that change the way you lived that 1 month? I'm willing to bet it would. If there's a sense of urgency in your life, it creates a different sense to life. There's an urgency to live, right? I mean, that's why they call it the urgent care center or the emergency room, right? There's a sense of urgency about it. It's important. And Paul is saying, hey, elders, I need you to be aware. We need to get on the same page. We need to understand what's happening here. Secondly, do you have a sense of purpose in your life? What was Paul's purpose in life? Paul says, I've got to finish the work that I started out to do. I've got to complete the mission. I have to tell everyone I know about Jesus Christ. What is your purpose in life? Is your purpose in life to make money and build wealth? Or is it to make money and build wealth to serve other people and help other people? Is it to build up your own empire and your own platform? Or is it to build up your platform in order to serve others and influence others in the name of Jesus Christ? Is it to build up your own kingdom? Or is it to build up the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Our purpose ought to be very clear to us. I've shared this before, but I kind of think my purpose is pretty simple, pretty clear: to get to heaven and take as many people with me as possible. And we can kind of chuckle about that, but that's pretty simple. To get to heaven, to be with God, the Father, in heaven, but to live life in such a way that other people want to tag along or be a part of that, right? I mean, each of us ought to have the goal of getting to heaven and being able to take other people with us. Do you have a sense of urgency? Do you have a sense of purpose? Next, do you have a sense of gratitude? The opposite of gratitude, sometimes it's easy to define things by considering the opposite. The opposite of gratitude is entitlement, where instead of saying thank you, we say, well, wait, you owe me that, or I deserve that. And Paul's life has been completely changed. Paul's the guy that used to go out and pursue and persecute and arrest and kill Christians. And yet on the road to Damascus, he has this light shine upon him, strikes him, blinds him. And he realizes Jesus Christ is speaking to him and says, Paul, I need you to change the direction of your life. Stop persecuting me. Stop hurting my church. Paul, I have a calling for you. And because of that, Paul is forever grateful. He says, Lord, from now on, my life belongs to you, totally to you. Paul would write in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My life is yours, and if I die, I win. It's a gain. If I'm, you know, elders, I'm headed to Rome. If I'm imprisoned, then so be it. If I die, so be it. If I live, so be it. I'm good with that. Whatever happens. If I live, I can continue to preach. I think it's difficult for most of us as American Christians to be grateful at times. Let me flesh this out for just a minute, and I want to be careful how I say this. But I recently visited a church, and you may know which one. But I don't visit many churches because I'm kind of busy on Sunday mornings. And so anyway, visited a church, a great Christian church out in California. And they have a similar ministry to ours where they help meet needs in their community, in their church. They're a larger church, so they share those stories by video. They film videos and interviews, and it was a great video. It was, you know, sharing the story of this family that had suffered tragically during the 2008 financial crisis, recession, all of that sort of a thing. But there was a line that stuck out to me, and please just don't judge me. I'm just the mother in the family. She said, it broke my heart when our teenage son couldn't go to the movies every Friday night because he didn't have money to go to the movies. And, you know, I heard that and I thought, that's kind of a luxury item, isn't it? I mean, yeah, it'd be nice if my son could go to the movies every Friday, but I don't think that's hardship. And I think as Americans sometimes, we struggle to have gratitude and appreciation because we have a roof over our heads, most of us. And most of us have a car to drive. And most of us have food on the table. And most of us have a job or have most of the time had a job. Most of us have never been persecuted for our faith because we live in the United States of America. And yeah, you know what? People poking fun at you on the kindergarten schoolyard don't count. Most of us have never suffered real persecution. And yet people from other countries will come to America, to the United States, and some of the first things they will say is, I'm so grateful to be able to worship the Lord in a country that is free such as this. I think it's difficult sometimes for us as Americans to be grateful. I think the third question that you must deal with when it comes to evaluating your purpose is this. You have to ask the question, not where have I come from or where am I at, but where are you going? Where are you headed in life? What kind of difference do you want to make in life? How do you want to transfer your values, your beliefs to others, to your children, to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers? I love sports. I know that I don't love sports as much as many of you do. I could not tell you the point spread on a given game or even the score or who, you know, had a triple-double or the last time somebody won the pennant or whatever. I can't tell you those things, okay? I enjoy watching a good sporting competition. I enjoy participating in a good sporting competition. With the Olympics on the horizon, we will probably watch many of the different events and competitions going on. I love a good relay race. If you know anything about relay races on the track, you know well enough that oftentimes it's not the four fastest runners who will win the relay race, but those who've learned how to efficiently pass the baton, right? Because if you drop the baton in a relay race, you're disqualified from the relay race. Back in 2002, I'm going to try to keep this brief, and if my wife was in the room, she would chuckle at that, because I struggle to keep things brief. But in 2002, my wife and I moved to Mexico City in August. Graduated from college in May. In August, we moved to Mexico. She was 6 months pregnant with our son. People thought we were crazy. You're going to Mexico and she's pregnant. And I said, you know, you do know that Mexican women have babies and they're just fine and healthy, right? And so we moved there, and what was going to be a year. We were going to move there for a year and serve in this school, in this children's home, in the local church, and then come back to the States. February comes along, and our son is just a few months old. We were visiting. My folks had come to the U.S., and my mom asked the question, well, so have you guys thought about when you're going to come back yet? You know, she's a new grandma and a mom, and she wants our family close, right? And I said, Mom, we're just getting to know the people. We're just getting to appreciate the culture and understanding the language better and the church and getting involved. I don't know, Mom, when we'll come back. And 1 year would turn into 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Our two daughters were born in Mexico as well. We finally moved in May of 2009 to the St. Louis area to continue working with that mission work from the stateside, raising support. About the 10-year mark, somewhere around 2011, 2012, I just started feeling some anxiousness as a leader. I was traveling a lot. It was just time to do something different. We began to search and pray. One thing led to another, and we ended up deciding to come out here. But before we moved out here to Grand Junction, Colorado, to serve with this church, we made one trip down to Mexico, to Niños de Mexico, as a family. We had a great week, having one last opportunity with the children, with the staff there. They threw a big party for us, and it was kind of a passing of the baton to the new director that was coming on staff. And I'm not typically an emotional man, okay? Any of you who know me well, I got that stuff on the lockdown, right? I mean, we don't do that, right? Not something I'm proud of. It's just where I'm at. But as I was sharing some last words with the staff and with the children, I just got spirit. I don't know. I got emotional. I wanted them to know why we had moved to Mexico 10 years ago. And what we felt God had accomplished through us during our time there. And I wanted them to be aware, because we were leaving, of things that might come their way after we left. And I wanted them to stand firm, and wanted them to know my heart for them was not that they, you know, be a successful businessman or a teacher or whatever it was, but just simply that they knew God and loved Him and served Him with their life. Whatever it was that they were doing as a profession, that was the most important thing to me. That was the most important thing to our ministry. Don't forget that. I shared those final words, and I kind of feel like that's what Paul is trying to do here. He's saying to the elders, he's saying, hey, I've invested a few years here in this church in Ephesus, and I'm headed out of here, and I'm leaving for Jerusalem. I just want to make sure that it wasn't in vain. I just want to make sure that the last few years were not wasted. And so he says, I want you to be aware of some things. And some of the same things that Paul tells the elders there are the same things that we need to be aware of in the church today. Verse 28 through 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. We must be aware of danger signs. And the first place, the first area that Paul says we need to be aware of is from outsiders. The word picture he uses is this fierce wolf. Some versions say a savage wolf. And that's scary to me, deadly even, it seems to be. And so it's people from the outside that come into the church for their own personal gain. They're not sincere. They're false teachers. They're counterfeit. And a false teacher comes in and tells you not what you need to hear, but what you want to hear oftentimes. So what's the danger on the outside, if you will? Well, I understand that many of us, you know, we watch the television, listen to the radio, and I want to cover maybe three gospels that I think are just a bit twisted in our American culture today. And so just bear with me here. The first one of those is what I would just call the prosperity gospel. It's the gospel where, you know, preachers will stand up and they will say, God's word says, you know, the Spirit is leading you, that you need to trust Him with your life and give Him the church, all of your money, and He will bless you financially. And I just have to tell you that that's not biblical, okay? We are told that when we trust God with our life, with our resources, that He will bless us, but it doesn't mean He's going to bless us financially. He might. He might not. Sometimes his blessing may come in the form of stripping everything away from you so that all you have is him. Jeff Vines is a senior minister of Christ Church of the Valley, a Christian church in San Dimas, California. I listened to him speak this last week and share his story of just some things he has faced. And that's exactly what he said, was sometimes God's blessing is him stripping everything away from you. All the distractions, the wealth, the resources, the dependencies you have on other things, so that all you have is the ability to be dependent on him. We talk about our independence as Americans. We need to be completely dependent on God. The second gospel, I think, is just a little bit tweaked from the truth in many churches today, is what I'd call the tolerance gospel. Doesn't matter what you believe, we're all good people, we're all going to go to heaven someday. And Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If we want to be with God the Father in heaven, the only way is through his Son, Jesus Christ. What are you saying? That people that aren't, you know, believers in Jesus Christ aren't going to go to heaven? How intolerant is that? I didn't say that. Jesus says that in John 14. Talk to him. The third gospel, I would say, is, and please don't send me a hateful email this week. Just hang in there for a minute. But I think sometimes we are guilty of ascribing to the American gospel. America. And sometimes we place our allegiance as Americans higher than our allegiance to Jesus Christ. I'm American through and through. I'm grateful for the freedom we have in this country. I'm grateful for those men and women who have served our country, who keep us safe, who continue to serve our country. I am proud to be an American. But I'm a Christian. My allegiance to Jesus Christ has got to be first and foremost. I'm a Christian American, not an American Christian, and I can explain the grammatical difference to you later, but don't get those confused. So Paul says there's danger that can come from outsiders. He also says danger is going to come from insiders, those who come and join the church and desire power and position and influence and control, and they will join, and over time they will build a following. And they will undermine the leadership or the purpose or the mission of that church. And all that leads to is confusion and frustration and division. And Paul says, be careful from insiders. Paul also says dangers will come from inside us. And so he says, keep your guard up. You know why? The devil will attack your weakest area, and you are only as strong as your weakest area. How many of you remember the game Red Rover growing up? Anybody? Some of you younger people are like, Red Rover, what is that? Well, okay, playground game. You had two groups of people, two lines, and people would line up, and they would, you know, link arms, hold hands, whatever the rules of the game were, and one side would holler at the other side, Red Rover, send so-and-so over, you know. And you would typically try to pick the smallest perceived child on the other side, and they would run at you with full force, and if they broke through your ranks, then they got to link up with someone and take them back to their side, and this went on and on until some one side won, correct, or time on the playground was over. But you would try and pick the weakest person on their side. They, the person running at your side, would try and pick the weakest person on your side. They would attack your weakest area, and that's how Satan works. He attacks our weakest area. Oftentimes we think that when we become followers of Jesus Christ that everything's going to get better. And I have to tell you, oftentimes that doesn't happen, at least for two reasons. One is this: we are busy people. We have busy schedules. And if we have a busy schedule and then we add Jesus Christ to our schedule without making time for him, or sometimes even removing something out of our schedule, our relationship with him is not going to be what it ought to be. Because we're running around like chickens with our heads cut off, and we don't make time, we don't cut out something else to make Jesus priority in our life. The second thing, and you may not be aware of this, but when you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're really, don't mean to hurt your feelings, you're not much of a threat to the devil. You're not in the game, you're on the sidelines. You're not a threat. But the moment you step over that line and you become a follower of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, you're a target. And all of a sudden, Satan, if you will, I mean, his antenna are going to go up and say, hey, we need to watch this person. Because if we don't, If we don't go after them, if we don't get them to stumble or fall or get frustrated and fall away, they may, in effect, change people in their family or in their workplace or in their school. And all of a sudden, you can become a target. And so Paul says, look out for the danger signs. Keep your guard up, new believers, because the devil is coming after you. Verses 31 through 35. I want to start again with 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. But now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul reminds the elders, the leaders of the church, look out. There are several things that can destroy our effectiveness. What he shares there about the church, I think are real in the church, but I also think they're very true in our personal lives. These are things that will keep us from finding God's purpose and fulfilling God's purpose in our life. First one is this, carelessness. How do you overcome carelessness? Be alert. Paul says, for 3 years, I never stopped warning you. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, When a Nation Forgets God, shares an eyewitness account of how some church members reacted to the growth of Nazism in Germany. The eyewitness said this, and I quote, I lived in Nazi Germany during the Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we thought we could not stop it. A railroad ran right next to our church. Each Sunday morning, we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. Their screams tormented us. Week after week, we knew the time the train was coming. When we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns, and by the time the train passed our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Although the years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive us who call ourselves Christians and did nothing to intervene. We have to take our spiritual leadership, our responsibility as Christians, seriously. I want to say this, church, this morning, we have to be alert to what is happening in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our government, our country, ourselves. Second thing that will destroy our effectiveness is shallowness. How do you overcome shallowness? Be in God's word. He said to the church in Ephesus, I commend you to the word of his grace. The word of God is what he's saying, which can build you up. Now, the good news is statistics say that there are more people who claim to be Christians in America today than any other time in history. The bad news is there are more people who claim to be Christians today in America who have no relationship with God whatsoever. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, they're never studying his word. They're never reading the Bible. And if you don't know the word of God, how can you apply it to your life? How can you live the life God is calling you to? How can you live with confidence and apply that and share that with others? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 from the Message says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Verse 17 says, through the Word we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. Be in God's Word. Third thing that can destroy our effectiveness is coveting or covetousness. How do you overcome that? Be content. Paul didn't covet what others had. He said, I didn't covet your silver or your gold or your apparel. What does coveting mean? Well, it means at least two things. One, I want something that you have. And two, I'm not content with what I have. Have you ever noticed that a man never has enough? That a woman is never beautiful enough? That a car is not new enough? That a gadget is not new enough, that a house is never furnished enough, the food is never fancy enough, relationships are never romantic enough, life is never full enough. Someone once said, a man has 6 items in his bathroom. a toothbrush, a razor, shaving cream, bar of soap, deodorant, and a towel. On the other hand, a woman has 437 things in her bathroom. You like that? I'll try another one. Someone once said that a woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. On the other hand, a man marries a woman hoping she won't change, but she does. Someone once said, a woman always has the last word in an argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. Why do we as Christians, as Americans, we have so much, and yet we're so discontented? I mean, could it be that we have missed the point of a purpose in our life? I believe that the good life exists only when we stop always wanting a better one. As you continue your pursuit of constantly wanting more and more and more, I assure you it is a virus and will drain your life of contentment and peace. Fourth thing that will destroy our effectiveness in finding our purpose in life is laziness. How do you overcome that? Be diligent. The Apostle Paul could have used his position and said, hey, I'm the super apostle, you all need to serve me. And yet Paul says, no, I worked with my own hands. I worked hard. I provided for myself. I didn't take advantage of things. When he was asking for an offering, it was for the church in Jerusalem to take there. Paul worked hard at providing. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, don't ever take advantage of your position. If you are, you know, an employee, do more than is required. Give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Success in life is oftentimes the result of working harder and longer and better than others. That's success, oftentimes. It's just being willing to work harder and longer than others. And I want to tell you, as Christians, let's go above and beyond. Do more than is required. Number five. Fifth thing that will destroy your effectiveness, selfishness. How do you overcome that? Be generous. Blessings in life do not come by accumulating more and more and more wealth. Blessings in life come as you're able to give it away and share it with others. And you might be thinking, you don't know that. I wish I had more wealth. I've known a number of people in life that are very, very wealthy. And when they've shared their stories with me, it's never been about the wealth has made them happy. But the wealth is a conduit that they can share that with other people and give that to other people. And that's what brings joy. According to the Foster newsletter, 50% of Americans are willing to take financial advice from Donald Trump, a man whose companies have gone bankrupt 4 different times. Only 32% said they would take financial advice from the Bible. 32% from the Bible, 50% from Donald Trump. It gets a little better. 1 in 10 Americans, age 18 to 34, said that they would rather take financial advice from Kim Kardashian than from God's Word. I don't watch a lot of TV. Every once in a while, Dana and I will kind of binge watch a show or something that will catch our eye. We don't have cable, so when I watch that, it's usually on a vacation somewhere. Have you ever seen the show Hoarders? Right? Do you understand the premise of the show? I mean, they film these folks who have just accumulated so much stuff. Oftentimes, there's no way to even walk through a room, and there's just stuff everywhere, floor to ceiling. It's a mess. It's bad. And what happens is they will film that, and then they will film the process of other people coming in and convincing them, hey, you need to get rid of some of this stuff. It's sometimes family members or other people, and it's all televised, of course. But I can't watch that very long, because as they begin to take this stuff, this junk, and oftentimes trash, out of people's homes, their reaction, their facial expression, there's something wrong there. They cannot let that go. They hoard it and they pile it up. And I have to tell you, it's sadly the same with people who hoard and build wealth and they don't ever want to share that. No. I've earned this. This is mine. I'm keeping this to myself. There's something wrong with that. If we don't overcome our selfish desires, it will destroy our effectiveness as Christians. We have to learn to be generous. Verses 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. and they accompanied him to the ship. I thought it would be kind of fitting if Dana and I were headed on a cruise today, and, you know, we could all go down to, I don't know, the airport and get on a plane and go. That's not the case. We just got back from vacation, but I just thought that would be kind of fitting. Why is it so important to discover our purpose in life, God's purpose for our life? Here's the takeaway today. People follow purpose. People follow purpose. You may not realize this about yourself, but when you find yourself spending more and more time with someone, sometimes, I mean, you like them, you like spending time with them, but sometimes it's because they're clear on their purpose. And that's kind of contagious. That's inviting. When people have a clear purpose in life, others will follow that. The problem is many of us, often most of us, are not very clear on our purpose. The Apostle Paul's purpose was clear. He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. I'm going to finish the race, complete the task God gave me. And the task that God gave Paul was to share the gospel, share about Jesus with as many people as he could. So, what's the purpose in your life that's worth following? What's the purpose in your life that's worth following? Remember, you are the example, not the exception. People are watching you. They are watching us all the time. They're doing that litmus test to figure out, are you legit? Are you for real? I mean, I know you call yourself a Christian, but are you the real deal? What is the purpose in your life that is worth following? A few years ago, there was a Garda World Security truck in the northeastern part of the United States. The back door fell open, and $5,700 in cash and coins fell on the roadway. And many people would stop and pick up money and get back in their car and go. Others just drove on by. They asked a billing clerk in Chicago named Stephanie Harris what she would do in that situation. And she said, if an armored truck had been in an accident, I would make sure the driver was okay. I'd call 911. But then I'd put as much money in my pockets as I could and run. And someone said, well, what would you do if your children were in the car with you? And she said, I would absolutely not take any money. I wouldn't want them to get the message that grabbing money that isn't yours is the right thing to do. Parents, you're the example, not the exception. Teachers, you're the example, not the exception. Coaches, you're the example, not the exception. Christians, pastors, politicians, husbands, wives, students, athletes, employers, employees, entertainers, grandparents, we are all the example, not the exception. Let's live by our example. Circling back to Elvis, there's a curious fact that you may not be aware of. The only Grammy Award he ever won for an album out of 250 million albums sold was for a religious album called He Touched Me. A song on that album talks about our purpose in life, and Elvis could have been talking about his own life. I mean, oftentimes, you know, artists will do that. But here's what the interesting line said. After the lightning and thunder and the last bell has rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear, well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He is my King of Kings. I long to be in his possession, for he is my everything. That sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let me ask you, is there anything in your life today that you need to reevaluate the purpose? What is the purpose in your life worth following? What are you living for? Do you understand God's calling, God's purpose in your life? What are the values, the beliefs that you want to pass on to others? Would you stand this morning? We're going to pray together. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to be away for a week, but more than that, to be back home. Father, I thank you for the chance that we have to gather in this place as a church body, to encourage one another, to worship you, to study your word. Father, help us to understand your purpose for each of us. Help us to more intentionally live out that purpose in our lives. Father, if there's someone here today that does not yet know you through your Son, Jesus, maybe today could be that day. Father, be with us later as we leave this place. We love you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.